Good morning, everybody. You're familiar with that slide. We've been looking at putting on the new self over the last number of weeks, off and on, and we're back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to focus in on the idea of ignorance this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And so the first thought I want to throw out to you in regard to this is that the idea of ignorance in the Bible is not necessarily an insult. We tend to use the word ignorant as an insult. Oh, that was just ignorant. You know, usually we're referring to rudeness or inconsideration. You know, that man's just ignorant. And usually I use it as an insult. But the Bible doesn't use it that way. The meaning of the word is simply to lack knowledge or information about something. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that ignorance is a good thing. It just means it's not used in the Bible the way we tend to use it. And so God talks about ignorance as the lack of information or knowledge about something. And so when we read this passage here about the Gentiles, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's a sad statement when you think about it. Alienated from the life of God. They don't know God. They have ignorance. They don't know God. Now, he goes on to describe the reason why. It's because of the hardness of their heart. But it's ignorance that he's focused in on. They do not know God. And I want to focus on that idea today of ignorance with you a little bit. And to maybe just put a little humor into this. You ever heard the old preacher joke? I would not have you ignorant brethren. That's Romans 1 and verse 13, where Paul said, I would not have ye ignorant brethren. And so look at where they place the comma. That's important. When I was telling Jenny about this yesterday, of course, she's much funnier than I am. And so her immediate response was, and yet here I am with ye. I'm probably only half the wit she is. Oh, wait a minute. What does that make me? All right, so the idea of ignorance, though, is what I want to focus in on this morning. And I want to take you through some passages where God calls the Gentiles ignorant. He calls the Jews ignorant. He calls the Pharisees ignorant. He calls the Sadducees ignorant. Paul himself says that he was ignorant. And I want to look at those verses with you and then look at what really matters about this idea of ignorance and make some practical applications lest we be ignorant. Ignorant is not a good thing. It's not an insult on our intelligence, however. In the Bible, ignorance is not a reflection of intelligence. That's why it's not used as an insult. It's a reflection of a lack of knowledge or understanding. And so when God calls the Gentiles ignorant, he says it's because of the hardness of their heart that they don't know the life of God. They're alienated from his life. Then look with me in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Paul is mourning over the Jews, his kinsmen, according to the flesh. He starts that mourning in Romans 9 and he continues in Romans 10. And he says that they are ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Why were the Jews ignorant of God's righteousness? It wasn't because of a lack of intelligence. It was because they refused to submit to the righteousness of God. But the fact is that they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They did not know about God's righteousness, about the way to be right with God, and they did not submit to his way of being right with him. They chose to establish their own way of being right with God. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, where Peter, speaking to the Jews shortly after the day of Pentecost, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Did what? They crucified the Christ. Does it sound like Peter is excusing them? Not at all. But he is saying that they did that without knowing that Jesus was the Christ. He says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." The implication there, of course, being that they should have known. But they did what they did in ignorance. They should have known Jesus was the Christ. God foretold it by all the mouth of the prophets. Acts 13 and verse 27, Paul uses this same concept. It says in verse 27, Acts 13 verse 27, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him," because they were ignorant, "nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning them." So they should have known, but they didn't. They were ignorant. Then you look at the condemnation that Paul has for himself, that God showed him patience and mercy and grace for. He says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, in describing himself, he says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul isn't saying there that he obtained mercy because he just didn't know. But he didn't know, did he? He should have known, and that's why he said it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul had access to the knowledge. He just chose not to submit to it. And so he obtained mercy because he was acting in good conscience in killing Christians. But he calls himself a blasphemer, an insolent man. He wasn't excusing himself because of his ignorance, but he was ignorant. And then you see the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 29 through 33. Jesus answered them. They're asking about the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." They're ignorant. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They should have known, is what Jesus was telling them. Do you not know? You are mistaken. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Have you not read? And he refers them to the scriptures, which provided them with that knowledge that God was the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And therefore, that was support for the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of men from the dead. They were ignorant. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? And that's really the issue here with all of these situations. Matthew chapter 12, just another example to lend support to this view that ignorance is simply a lack of knowledge or information, but the why is what really matters. In Matthew 12 and verses 7 and 8, the Pharisees have condemned Jesus' disciples for plucking grain on the Sabbath to feed themselves. They've condemned his disciples. And Jesus said, "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So again, they did not know. They did not understand. They had a lack of information, a lack of knowledge. But the real question is why. And the implication here is that they should have known, but they did not. That's interesting. Ignorance is no excuse. The real issue with God is why. Why people are ignorant. That's what really matters. And when you look back through all of these passages that use the idea, present the idea of ignorance, you see implied and sometimes even stated directly in the passage that the reason is because of our disposition, our choices, our lack of faith, our lack of seeking, our lack of desire, our pride, our stubbornness, our unwillingness to submit. And so lack of knowledge is no excuse. So I want to pursue some ideas with you in regard to that. Why are many smart people ignorant of God's truth? Smart being in quotes there. A lot of really super intelligent people. I mean, people with PhDs after their name and multiple degrees and tremendous amount of experience and knowledge are ignorant. Really? Ignorant? Yeah, now remember how the word is used. It's not an insult. It's not an insult to someone's intelligence. Ignorance is a state of being in which we are lacking knowledge or information, lacking understanding. Why are so many smart people, and I thought of this in connection with the question, why don't people see the Bible alike? That's a common question that comes up. Why don't people see the Bible alike? Why is there so much disagreement? Why is there so much division? Why are there so many different doctrines? Why are there so many teachings out there in the name of Jesus Christ? That's very discouraging to me. Isn't it to you? Not that it would cause me to be discouraged to lose my faith, but it just saddens me. It's very discouraging that there's so much division, so many different teachings and doctrines. And so the way that the devil likes to present that is that we can't see the Bible alike. It's impossible. We can't understand it the same way. So that's why, it's the fault of God. It's the fault of His Word. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's not at all true. That's not even remotely close to true. What's true is that people choose to be ignorant of God's Word. They choose not to know God's truth. And I'm going to show you how that is so in so many different ways. Number one, unbelievers do not seek. You see that presented all through the Scriptures. And I often make that point. I can't help somebody. You can't help somebody who's not seeking. If someone's not seeking, you cannot help them understand God. You cannot help them have knowledge of God. They reject it. They refuse it. God gave us free will. I think Acts 17 is a really good passage to emphasize this. Acts chapter 17, Paul's in Athens and he sees all of the idols and he says, "You've even got one to an unknown God. You got the name on the idol, unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown God, this God that you are ignorant of." And he begins to describe God to them. And so he says that he has made, verse 26, from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And notice verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord. So that they should seek the Lord. He has made all men so that they should seek the Lord. That's a choice. You can't help somebody who's not seeking the Lord. He says, as he goes on, he says that they might, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Anybody who's seeking God is going to find him. And that's part of the promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7. He just said it very succinctly. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. I know that's just a basic, simple promise, but it's true in Christ. It's just true. If you seek, you will find. God made us to seek him, and those who seek him will find him. They will not remain ignorant. Why were the Gentiles ignorant of the life that was in God, the life of God, alienated from his life because of the ignorance that is in them? Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. You can't help somebody who's not seeking. John 7 and verse 17 is also a good passage to remember. Jesus said to those, I think as he was in the context talking with people who didn't really want to believe in him, he said, and they were challenging him and questioning him, and he said, if anyone wills to do the will of God, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of myself or from man. Again, just a simple promise, but a very powerful promise. If anyone wills to do the will of God, he shall know. He shall not remain ignorant. He'll know the teaching, whether it is from God or whether it is from man. You can know the truth, Jesus tells us in John 8, verses 31 and 32. If you abide in his word, you will know the truth. You won't remain ignorant. So unbelievers don't seek, and that's why they remain ignorant. And the smartest people in the world are ignorant, oftentimes. Ignorant of God's truth. And that's because, as 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, they're a natural man. The natural man cannot understand the things of God, Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. So who's the natural man? You have to think about that and define that concept. It seems to me that it's contrasting the natural man with the spiritual man. What's the difference between the two? One is seeking God. One is seeking God. One is seeking the spiritual. One is open to listening to what God, who is spirit, has to say through his Holy Spirit who delivered the word. And so it comes back to the word of God. Are you seeking? Are you seeking God? You shall know. You can understand. You can discern. But the natural man, he cannot. Now let's pause there for just a moment, just to make, you know, the emphasis on this. Don't be discouraged. In the sense, I mean, sad, yes, but not discouraged where it would cost you your faith. Don't doubt just because there's so many smart people out there in the world that deny the fundamental truths of God's word. They cannot understand them. They refuse God. They reject God. They do not seek him. And therefore, they cannot understand. Now, let's move on to another thought about ignorance. Sometimes believers, especially new believers, are ignorant because they're untaught. It's not that they have less intelligence. Again, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with being taught. And so knowledge should increase. What we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible study about adding knowledge to our faith. It's the second thing mentioned. You add virtue and knowledge to your faith. So new believers should be adding knowledge. They shouldn't be remaining in ignorance. They should be growing in their understanding of God and of his word. And so we see that taught in 1 Peter 2, for example, the seeking that new believers have. Like newborn babes, he says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, the pure spiritual milk, some versions say, that you may grow thereby. Desire. So again, it's about your desire as a new Christian. Do you have that desire? And that's something I'm trying to pull out of people, or put into people, you might say, with the word. I'm concerned if you don't have desire. You know, that's the concern. We talked about how we look at people's lives and we see whether or not they're growing and increasing in all of the qualities that Peter mentions in 2 Peter 1. Well, how do you do that? Well, all you can do is look at people's actions and look at what they say and watch them and see how they're doing and so forth. And then you might be concerned if you don't see a desire for the word to grow thereby. How are you doing? Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading God's word? Are you talking about it with other people? Or do you talk about the ball game all the time, or about your hobbies all the time, or about whatever it is that you're interested in, but you're never talking about the word with anybody? Maybe that's an indication that your desire isn't where it needs to be. What are you talking about? What are you thinking about? What are you feeding yourself on? Acts 18, here's an example of a man who was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, knew a lot about the word of God. His name was Apollos. But all he knew was the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism into Christ and the reception of the Holy Spirit. He didn't know about the baptism into Christ that would make one a Christian and forgive them of their sins. He was preaching the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. And then he went on and continued to be mighty in the scriptures. He had been ignorant. He had been ignorant of one of the most fundamental doctrines in all the scriptures, the truth of God on how to be saved. He was ignorant of it. But because he had a heart for God that desired the truth, he changed. And so there's another example. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how we're not supposed to be tossed here and fro by every wind of doctrine, but because of the gifts that God gave the church and the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're equipping us so that we can grow in our understanding and knowledge and not be tossed around by all the wind of doctrine that exists out there in the religious world. How are you going to not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine? How are you going to maintain some stability in your life, in your beliefs, unless you desire the milk of the word and desire to grow thereby? And so you may be ignorant for a time. You may not know things, but as you grow in Christ, you're going to become less and less and less ignorant. We're all ignorant of many things, but we're growing and eliminating our ignorance of God and of his word. And then the third category of ignorance that I want to highlight this morning is related more closely maybe to you and to me. Believers can be deceived. Wherever prideful self-will lives, the devil's lies find a home. That can be my problem. That can be Justin's problem. That can be Daryl's problem. That can be Jeff's problem. That can be everybody's problem, no matter how much. In fact, the more we know, I'll make this point now, the more we know, the more likely it is that we might be tempted by pride and self-will. And I'll emphasize that in just a moment a little bit more. But John 8 and verse 44 talks about the devil being the father of lies. That's how the devil works. He works through lies. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12, Paul talks about the operation of the devil and how he works through lies and he deceives people through his lies, and that when someone doesn't love the truth, then God will send a strong delusion so that they might believe a lie, that they may all be judged who didn't love the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. That could be me. What if in my pride and my self-will, I decide that I want to have some unique doctrine that I'm known for? No one else understands this particular teaching like I do. And so in my pride and my self-will, I begin to teach that. And now it becomes my pet, my little hobby. And I won't change. Or you can go on and talk about the pride and the self-will that may be involved in someone who is already preaching a doctrine and a teaching that he's been taught. And when he gets exposed to the truth of God's word, he has too much pride and self-will to change his teaching. Because then he'd have to admit he was wrong, and there might be other costs that are associated with that as well. And so, why don't people see the Bible alike? I think it's rooted very strongly right here in pride and self-will. Why are so many smart people ignorant of God's truth? And you might say, well, what makes you think they are? I think they are. I think there are many, 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 innumerable smart people who are ignorant of God's truth. And the reason why I believe that is because I can see what they're teaching worldwide. I can nowadays go out on the internet. I used to have to read books. Now I can read websites. I used to have to read books of men to find out what men were teaching. Now you can go out on the internet and you can find out what people are teaching all over the place, all over the world. And they're ignorant of God's truth in many respects. And I believe I can prove that, and I try to prove that occasionally in doctrinal sermons, lessons on the plan of salvation, on what God says we must do to be saved, lessons on the organization of the church and how Christ wanted his church organized and managed. People are ignorant of God's truth on these things, and that's why we have denominations, which are forbidden. Forbidden. I'm not just non-denominational, I'm anti-denominational. Because denominations are forbidden. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 10 through 13 shows that God wants no divisions, and he doesn't want men to separate themselves off into factions. He doesn't want that. Period. So why are men ignorant of that truth? It's right there. It's prideful self-will. I know this is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me as well. I hate it. But it's a fact that people are ignorant. And don't, what I'm getting at here is, don't let that truth that people are ignorant of God's word, or don't let that truth that people are teaching divisive doctrines and different doctrines, cause you to think that somehow the Bible can't be understood, that somehow the truth can't be known, that somehow we're supposed to just accept all of this division that exists out there in the religious world. You're being called by God to be a soldier for Christ, to stand up for his truth. You're going to have to be convicted. You're going to have to gain knowledge and understanding of God's truth so that you can help other people to come out of the error that they're in and be with God and not be ignorant any longer. So you're going to have to be convicted. You're going to stand. You're going to teach. You're going to show, or you're going to bring somebody to someone who can, because you care, because you don't want them to walk like the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. I've got a lot of these passages up on the board here. I don't think I'm going to take the time to go through them with you. But if you want to take a screenshot of them or refer to the PowerPoint later, it'll be up on the internet and you can go through these scriptures. But I do want to point out 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. At the end of Peter's epistle, he's been exhorting the Christians to live in a certain way, because there's a judgment from God coming. God is going to judge the world. So how are you then going to live? And then he says in verse 15, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." That word ignorant, they don't know. But they think they know. They think they know. But they're ignorant because they're unstable. They're unstable. They're not seeking God and His truth. And I don't know all of the explanations for what their instability is. I'm sure it's varied motivations that exist. But they're unstable because they're not seeking God's will above all things. And that's why they're ignorant. And so what do? They distort the scriptures. And they do that to their own destruction. And so ignorance is not something that we can allow in ourselves, is it? So let's not be those who are not truly seeking. Let's not be those who are comfortable. Let's not be those who are unwilling to test or change our beliefs or our actions. We might be ignorant, but we don't want to be. And I made this point on Thursday night at Lottie to the guys when we were talking about all the differences and teachings and so forth. And I was telling them a little bit about my story and about how I wouldn't let anybody study with me for 3 months because I was afraid of getting caught up in some error. And so I was just reading my Bible and praying and thinking I was good. And as I'm reading and praying, I found out that God wanted me to be a part of a family, a church. Can't be alone anymore. Now I got to serve God that way. Okay, now what am I going to do? So I went out and looked to find a group of people that I could worship with and associate with. And I told the guys, I said, "I don't understand this. I just don't understand it. How someone can believe in God, say they believe in God, tell people they believe in God, that they believe in the Bible, and then not search and seek and desire to only have His truth and no other truth. I don't understand that. Don't you fear God? Don't you fear Him? Have you not come to know Him like He reveals Himself to you? What's the great admonition, exhortation, command given in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? What's the sum of the matter? What does it all boil down to? When all has been heard, the sum of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Gets back to seeking. I don't understand it. How can you say you believe in God and not be seeking His truth above all things? I don't understand it. It makes no sense. It's total foolishness. And so don't remain ignorant. Let me close with this thought. I understand this. Sometimes this is what happens when we have to make changes. There's a risk of loss. And I know that tugs at the hearts of many people when they get confronted with the truth. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that hinder you. The fact that you may risk the loss of friendships, maybe even position or status, maybe even family relationships, maybe income, maybe authority. You might lose a lot. In John 12, in verses 42 and 43, a very disappointing statement is made. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So are you seeking God above all things? That's what's going to determine your life. They were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. So if you say you believe in God, then you seek his will above all things. And don't let anything stand in your way. I appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song and then close with prayer. And if there's someone here this morning who wants to study the gospel and learn what God says to do to receive the forgiveness of sins and to enter into Christ and to receive life and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we want to study with you, even right now, after services. Or if there's someone who would like the prayers of the congregation for a need in their life, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.